Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you'd like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
You guys got your New Year's resolutions together? You ready for 2015? Who's ready for 2015? I got to tell you, 2014 was pretty good for me. I was going through my journal. I got a house. I was going through my journal this year. Last couple days, I've been going through a 2014 journal. And I've been just kind of praying through it, seeing what's going on. And I was able to track what God had done in my life in 2014 and how he had spoken to me about those things that were coming. And it's kind of neat to watch those things unfold. It's neat. It's important to track those things. Got a new journal for 2015. Looking forward to cracking it open. Do you have the slide for my next message series back there? You got that? Yeah, go ahead and put that up. Starting next week, we're going to start a series, Best Year Ever. Let's say it together. 2015 is going to be Best Year Ever. We're going to start talking about how we're going to, you know, if you wait till 2015 to make it good, you're already behind the curve, right? You're already late. You got to get into 2015 ready for it to be best year ever. I'm just trusting that it's going to be the best year ever. I'm trusting that 2015 is going to be absolutely amazing. And next week, we're going to talk about how to set realistic goals for the year, how to get achievable goals. What's the difference between a goal and a dream? Most people say they have goals, but their goals are really just dreams. They're not really goals. We're going to talk about how to set godly goals and how to move toward them. Amen. It's going to be good. We're going to just be in that until we're done. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Thank you, tech team. Title of today's message is Hope is Born. Hope is Born. We should have, you know, okay, we're done with that graphic, tech team. We should have a graphic for that as well because we're just so multimedia here at Revival Life Church. But Hope is Born. And we're going to kind of talk a little bit about that today. Oh, my wife has a drink for me. Got me some drink. It's not caffeinated. So disappointing. So disappointing. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm going to need that. You know, Christianity was built on the miraculous. You understand that, right? Without the miraculous, Christianity is impossible. I'll say that again. Okay, we got a little plowing I'm going to do this morning, but that's all right. I'll be a good farmer and plow. Christianity was built on the miraculous. Christianity is founded on miracles. Christianity cannot be lived without the miraculous. If that were the truth, then you could save yourself if it weren't true. If that were the truth, then we just ask people, are you living a good life? Because that's how you get to heaven. How many know that's not true? How many know you could live a life of messing up and still get to heaven? Oh, we don't want to admit it, but that's true. I'm living proof. How about you? Let's be real. How do you get to heaven? Christ has saved you. Saved you from what? Mostly yourself. Your own stupidity and your own fleshly desires. But from the very beginning of Christianity, it wasn't based on a good philosophy. It wasn't based on a guy who had some sort of enlightenment. There used to be a teaching that during Jesus' lost years, in between his infancy, where we, between when he was born, and then we see him again around 13, 14 in the scriptures. Then we don't see him again until about 30. And there was a teaching that in those lost years, his parents had him hidden away in some sort of Buddhist monastery. How many of you know that ain't true? Now, I don't have a book that tells me where he was, but I'm fairly certain he was still worshiping the one true God. I'm fairly certain he didn't have to go learn wisdom. I'm fairly certain he was just manifesting it. So we don't have a guru who came upon some great truths, and now we're trying to live according to the mantra that he came up with. It's not what we're doing. There is a man, Jesus, who was fully God and fully man. And he didn't come on the scene and stumble on some stuff. He was the stuff. He is the stuff. Jesus is the stuff. I love the song that Mike wrote. There's a lyric in it that always gets me. Hope has a name. Jesus, my King. Hope has a name. His name is Jesus. God has a name. It's Jesus. It ain't Jehovah. That's one way to say it. But God has a name. His name is Jesus. His name is also many other things. I'm very excited right now. My goal is not to give you a speech today. My goal is not to get sentimental. My goal is not to make you long for Christmases of years gone by where you saw pageantry and maybe some farm animals were brought up and, you know, somebody's babies up here acting as, you know. That's not my goal. My goal is to manifest Christ in my life and in your heart. Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 19. You guys there yet? I'm feeling good right now. Things could turn here very quickly. Do you need anything from Jesus today? You need anything from Jesus? Oh, today could be the day. Tell your neighbor, today could be the day for me. Tell him that. Today could be the day for me. Better get yours. Are you telling your neighbor? Today could be the day. Better get yours. I'm getting mine. He's here. Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Wow. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. All right, here we go. Let me try that. One more time. All right, now the worship team's going to come back. Hebrews 6:19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Verse 20, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. There's a lot in there. Let's just try to unpack a little bit of it. We see here in verse 20, it says that Jesus has been a forerunner for us. Forerunner is kind of a term that we don't use a lot in today's English. But it's kind of like, you know, you ever drive down the street and, you're down I-95 and there is a, and there's like a mobile home that they're driving somewhere. First of all, I always wonder where they're going with it. I'm always curious, where are they taking the mobile home? And part of me is like, I'm surprised the mobile home's not falling apart. Because any wind comes along and they generally get destroyed, right? Did anybody see the TV show the other day and the woman wanted to turn her house into a gingerbread house? Anybody watch that? And you're like, what kind of person wants their house to look like? She says, I got a contractor coming out today to make it look like. And they go outside, it's a mobile home. And I said, that makes sense. That makes sense. All you homeowners, I have a word of advice for you. Got a word of advice for myself. Here's the word of advice. Work in the house before you work outside the house. Yeah. Work on the inside before you work on the outside. What does that mean? Don't try to make the thing look pretty. Make the thing better. Yeah. Yeah. Don't fix the grass when when your toilet doesn't flush. Yeah. Yeah. Get the toilet fixed. Yeah. Say, I want this to look like a gingerbread house. No, you need it to look like a house. You knew that by getting a new house. Now, if you live in, you should be able to put tires on your house. You should be able to put wheels on your house. You know, it's, I understand if you're there. My wife and I were in a season where we were going to buy some land up in North Florida, and we were going to build a house, and we decided we were going to get a trailer to live in the trailer before, you know, to live in it while we're building the house. How many of you know that a lot of people never move out of the trailer? The trailer just kind of falls down around you eventually, and that's how you wind up getting a new home. But the key here is we want to work on the inside before we work on the outside. Religion works on the outside. Religion just is worried about the outside. Right? Let's paint some grass. Let's put on a new outfit. You know, you go to certain churches. If you're not dressed right, they start witnessing to you. Because clearly you're not saved. Jesus is worried about the inside. You get the inside right, the outside starts to look better. Because sin makes you ugly, right? Sin makes you ugly, and sin makes you stupid. And so you notice that, you know, people, they stay here a little bit, and then they get married. Because they start looking better. People show up, you're like, he doesn't look very clean. Year and a half later, you're like, wow, he looks like he bathes. That's husband material right there. Because sin makes you ugly. It starts on the inside and moves out. Oh, Jesus, this wasn't even where I was going. What's that? You want to see how worldly people think good looks? Go to the club. I'm looking good. No, you don't look good. As a matter of fact, you look. Don't go to the club. When I see people put their club picture, I'm like, you would admit to looking like that? You see it on the Facebook wall. Like, look at how we look. I'm like, oh, Jesus. Put her in the red box. Thank you for the picture. Well, put it in the red box. Contend with Christ for you that things get transformed. Because clearly you don't know what you look like right now. You know they took a picture and you put it on the internet. Do you know that's how you look? Anybody thought you looked good and then got saved and looked at the old pictures like, oh, Jesus. Dear mom, please take it down. I'm talking about your picture at the club. Take it down. Don't look cute. Hallelujah. But Jesus wants to work on the inside and let it manifest outward. You're like, then why are you talking about the outward? Because we could tell he ain't worked on the inside yet, because we see what's on the outside. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Jesus is concerned with the heart. But when the heart gets right, the outside starts to look right. That's what happens. But Jesus says that he's a forerunner for us. So you see these mobile home trucks that go down I-95, you know? And you see them, and it says, like, wide load on it. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody know what I'm talking about? And you keep driving a little bit, and ahead of it is what? It's a truck, a pickup truck, with a big antenna on the top. And the big antenna shows the truck behind it, this is how tall you are. So if this antenna hits something, you're going to hit something. It's a forerunner for the big vehicle. And it tells the big vehicle, where I'm going is where you need to go. Because I'm making sure you can go here, and where I go, you go. That's the forerunner. I'm going ahead of you to get things ready for you. Anybody with me here? Are you following along? I didn't leave you at the club, did I? Okay, follow along. Let's put verse 20 back up, tech team. Oh, look at that. Chris, hope is born. Corey drew this picture right here. He didn't really, but he could have if he was able to draw that good. 620, please, tech team. 620, there we go. Where Jesus, ready? It says in verse 19, it says, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us. Who's part of us? I'm part of us. And so if Jesus is a forerunner for us, well, we better figure out where he's going so we can get there. That's where I'm going. Where am I going? Jesus is a forerunner for me beyond the veil. There's an earthly temple that after Jesus, a few years later, the entire thing got destroyed just like Jesus said he would. So we know that's not the veil he's talking about. Solomon's temple on earth, the Bible tells us, is just a earthly representation of the temple in heaven. You're with me here. The one in heaven is real. The one there is fake, like many rappers' watches. You're like, that's what a Breitling would look like if it was cheap. Appreciate you wearing that. How many of you know if you buy a $100,000 watch, you're not doing anything to it? Like, nobody who buys a $100,000 car then decides to put a rag top on it. Like, that was $100,000. It's good. What are you going to put on it? The sticker. Here's what I paid. Because it's already good. When it's fake, you want to make it look better. Okay. Anyway. So Jesus, say Jesus. Jesus is the forerunner for us, which is a radical thought of in itself that Jesus is going somewhere to make a place for me. When really I would think I'm supposed to make a place for him. But Jesus is going ahead of us. The Bible says, beyond the veil, in the most holy place, and that is an anchor of hope. I'll get to that in a second. But he is a forerunner for us. That tells me that my goal in life is to make it there. Follow Jesus. If I follow Jesus, that's where I'm going to wind up. Are you with me? Proverbs chapter 20 tells us that the Lord orders our steps, right? It says that our steps are ordered by God. And then it says, who can know his ways? Who can know his ways? What does that mean? That means that you may not know where you're going right now. If you follow Jesus today, that's all you got to worry about. If I'm following him today, then one day I'll be with him beyond the veil in the most holy place, which is right now an anchor of my hope. I don't have to worry about tomorrow. I don't have to worry about how the things that he told me about are going to work out. I don't have to worry about how I'm going to come into the call that he's spoken over my life. I don't have to worry about what's going to happen with the people around me and the finances and the stock market in North Korea and how Bobby Shmurda is going to get out of jail. How did you get arrested? I don't have to worry about none of that. All I got to worry about is today. I follow Christ today because the Bible says I don't know his ways. All I need to know is today am I following? Am I following today? And if I just wake up every day and say, today I'm following. I don't know where I'm going tomorrow. Well, come on, can you hear me? Come on now. I'm telling you, hope is here. He's alive and he's being born in people's hearts today. If I follow him today, then one day I'm going to wake up and you know where I'm going to be? Beyond the veil in the most holy with him. That's all I got to do because he's a forerunner. You got to be a moron if you're not following the forerunner. You imagine you're the truck driver, Lillian, and you see the truck. It says, oh, 8'6" is over there. I wonder what it's like over here. I'll just stop in the Burger King drive-thru and see if I'll fit through that. How many of you know that ain't going to work? How many of you know you don't keep that job long? What's your job? Your job is to see Jesus and follow him. That's all you got to do is see Jesus today and follow him. Where's he going today? I'm going to get back to Hebrews here in a second. I have a very brief message here. And as soon as you get it, we'll stop. So Jesus was born through a virgin. Amen? Came to earth as a baby. How many of you know that's not how people were expecting him? They were expecting something entirely different. They were expecting an Elijah. They're expecting great pomp and circumstance. They're expecting shock and awe. They're expecting all kinds of things to manifest on the planet. And that's not how Jesus came. And that's often in your life, hear me, not how he comes. We pray for the suddenlies. We pray that Jesus will come and change. I'm going to say it this way. We pray that Jesus will come and negate everything that we've done to mess up our circumstance. We pray all kinds of things that Jesus will come and supersede our will. And that's just not how it happens. Jesus always comes as a seed. It always comes as a seed. Jesus is always looking for ways to sneak into your circumstance. Rarely does he kick in the door and cock his shotgun and start shooting stuff in your life. It's just, now I pray for those things. I pray for him to come and transform and overwhelm. But how many of you know, more often than not, Jesus comes and overwhelms and transforms, but all he does, he hands you something to start dealing with stuff. He likes to sneak into circumstances. He snuck into the earth as a baby in a manger. Now, there's lots of prophecies that talked about how he was coming and where he was coming. He came and he fulfilled them all, yes and amen. It's all online. Go find it. It's good stuff. I'm not going to teach you stuff you've already heard today. What God told me to talk to you about is that hope is born. Hope is born. Jesus does not overcome your circumstance. He gets born into your circumstance. And he slowly, come on, hear me. He slowly wants to grow in your circumstance. Hear me. He wants you to constantly let him grow in the midst of your circumstance. Let me say that one more time. He snuck into the story of man in the flesh. He didn't come down from heaven riding a horse yet. He was born as a baby, and he gave the world an opportunity to make room for him. When he got there, they didn't have room for him. There was no room for him. And ever since then, he's been looking for a place that there's room for him. He's looking for any opportunity that will make a place for him. In every circumstance, he comes looking for a place where there's room for him to move. And he first comes manifested as hope. He comes as hope in the midst of your circumstance where it looks like there's no way things can get better. He dares you, if you'll hope, that makes a place for me to enter in. Good news. Our job as believers is to find out what his will is. When you will believe his will in the midst of your circumstances, that creates a place for a seed of hope. Let me say it again. When you find out the revelation that God has a better plan for your circumstance is called hope. And when you will believe that revelation that God has a better plan for your circumstance, hope is born in you. And it can't do nothing but grow. Ha. Ha. You see, Mary had this hope growing on the inside of her in the midst of very troubling circumstances. God births hope, ha. Huh? And the enemy in the world wants to kill that hope. The world is built on killing your hope. The world loves to destroy hope. It absolutely loves it. Well, don't get your hopes up. No thanks. Go ahead and let my hopes get as high as it wants to get. All the way to the most holy place where Jesus is a forerunner for me beyond the veil. I'll let my hope go all the way to there. Thank you very much. I found doubt to be in huge supply. I'm going to pass on an extra helping. Thank you for offering. You got to be realistic. Oh, I'll be realistic that Jesus Christ is the King of the universe and he lives on the inside of me and say, greater things I shall do. Well, I'm going to be realistic. I'm going to be realistic because that's real. I'm forming worlds with my words. Hallelujah. And so we have a religious system that says the enemy is constantly at work destroying you. You need to hold on. One day, we don't know when, but one day he's going to come back and rescue you from this horrible plight that he's put you in. Go all the way back to the beginning. If you go all the way back to the beginning of the book, all the way back in the garden, the Father prophesied Jesus. It's all over there. It's all over it. But let me give you one little destiny nugget from the garden. Can I do that? And it's something that the Father said to the serpent. So he was unhappy with this fallen angel. And he said to him, you're going to be a serpent and you're going to crawl on your belly. Right? So some people just believe, well, that means he must be a snake. I don't. And it says, you're going to choke on the dust of the earth. Right? Have you ever seen a snake choke on dirt? I don't believe I've ever. I kind of got to believe if you've been crawling on your belly for, you know, ever, you kind of figure out how not to choke on dirt. Amen? But clearly, that's not what he's talking about. What were you formed out of? Yeah, he is predestined to choke on us. It's my call to choke him out. From the time I wake up till I go to sleep at night, I'm going to choke him out. And when I go to sleep at night, my spirit man is going to choke him out. He said from the very beginning. It's from the very beginning. But the enemy comes, wants to convince you that you don't have power over him and that you're, hear the word, hopeless. He wants you to believe that you're hopeless. Every hopeless situation is just devoid of Christ. It's just devoid of Christ. You're like, oh, I don't know. I don't know what I'm going to do. I do. Let some hope come in it. That's all you got to do. Get some hope in it. You know, we're fortunate that we live in an area that's very warm. Who's happy that God didn't send you to somewhere very cold? I don't understand. I talk to people all the time. I have friends who minister in Michigan and Minnesota and Canada, and I'm like, why? I'm like, ah, there's 32 feet of snow this year. I'm like, I don't know how I'm supposed to. Why do you live there? You might as well tell me, I've been drowning for 12 years. I refuse to go to the beach. I'm like, what? Get out of the water and get onto the sand. But I'm glad we don't live in cold areas. In cold climates, they have to do what's called winterize their pipes. And winterization, for those of you who've lived in the north, is anywhere where it gets so cold that it can freeze, you got to get the water out or you got to put some chemical in to keep it from freezing. Because with just a little bit of water in there, when it freezes, what happens to water when it freezes? It expands or grows and it splits the pipe. It's so powerful. Freezing water is so powerful that it will destroy a metal pipe. Now, if I were to ask you, do you think I can destroy a metal pipe with water? You would say, no, that's stupid. But however, all you got to do is freeze it, and it destroys a metal pipe because it becomes more powerful as it grows. That's what hope is. Leave hope in a situation. Sprinkle it with a little faith. Watch what happens. It absolutely displaces everything that will come against it. It displaces everything. Anything that tries to contain it, it destroys it. In any circumstance, any history, any past memory, the people around you, the devil's assignment, you have a little hope in there and it just starts destroying it. It busts it open. It can't even hold it anymore. Just leaks out. And that's what happens when you hear the truth. When you hear the truth and you let it turn into hope, all the lies that the devil used to speak to you leak out. It just begins to leak out. Like, oh, you ain't never going to get a man because, well, that's funny because the Lord told me something different. That don't stay here no more. I'm so sorry for you. You ain't never going to get ahead. You know your family. Well, that's funny because the Lord told me that he would bless me and keep me. And this doesn't really line up with that. And so you are leaking out because I've busted that container of doubt. This is what Jesus came to do. And you see, the enemy, You see, and the world hates it. Come on. I feel it right now moving. I feel it. I feel it leaking out right now. I feel lies leaking out right now. I feel lies leaking out right now. Do you hear what I'm talking about? Lies will leak out, Mike. They will just leak out. They will come on you. Have you ever had the enemy lie to you and you already dealt with that lie and you're like, oh, I'm sorry, there's nowhere for you to land here anymore? Is that the best feeling in the world or what? Like, I remember when you used to tell me what to do. Huh. All right, this is a side note. How many in this room have seen a demon? I mean, you've seen a demon, just really weren't as scared as you thought you would be when you saw a demon. You're like, it's just you? I thought you were big and it was just a shadow puppet. And you're looking at the wall and he's over here. Once it gets revealed to you, you're like, oh, you're not even scary. Why? Because the pipe has burst and the lie is leaking out. Oh, Jesus. You see, the world understands this hope, and that's why they hate it, because it scares them. This hope scares the world. Because the world doesn't have a grid. Hear me. The world does not have a grid. They don't have an ability to contain hope without disappointment. And so they think they're helping you by teaching you not to hope. The problem is we can't have faith taught to us by people who without faith. You ever hear atheists try to disprove Christianity? And they just say the most ridiculous stuff. It's just silly. The arguments are silly. And it's like, oh, yeah, that's all very true. And that would be convincing if I hadn't met him. Those are all very logical things you're saying, except it doesn't explain how I met him. Figure that one out and get back to me. Like people try to tell me God doesn't heal anymore. That's funny. I would believe you except for the fact he's healed me. And since I've physically received healing, it's difficult for me to agree that he doesn't heal. Now, if you can tell me how he doesn't heal, yet he healed, I maybe can entertain your conversation. But the problem is, you're giving me an argument based on your experience, and you won't receive my argument based on my experience. Now, let's compare our experiences, because the scripture is clearly on my side, that Christ is a healer. I'm feeling good right now. I don't know how... Interesting passage in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. God was somewhat unhappy with some people. And he anointed a prophet. And he anointed a prophet named Isaiah. And he needed to teach them a lesson. Now, I want you to hear this. This is not the covenant that we're under. We're under a better covenant. You with me? Okay. So in Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 9, he starts to execute his judgment on the people. God begins to execute his judgment on the people. There was no sacrifice for sin that came in the flesh as Jesus Christ. So he was executing judgment on the people. And here's how he was judging them. You ready? Anybody want to hear this? Anybody going to read this? Was it up there already? Man, you guys rock. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, go, he tells Isaiah, go and tell the people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. The great judgment is that what God is speaking will not get to their heart. Okay, why? Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim. Otherwise, say otherwise. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. If you choose to see what God is showing and hear what he's saying, you can't help but get healed and restored to Christ. It's a promise right there. He says, if they see what I'm doing, if they hear what I'm saying, if my truth touches their heart, I can't even stop them from getting healed. I can't even stop them from prospering. I can't even stop them from getting ahead, because once my true nature gets on the inside of them, they're going to be fully healed, fully restored, fully prosperous, fully delivered, overcomers. I can't even stop it. And God's like, I can't stop being that person. I can't stop my word from being restorative. I can't stop my word from being healing. I can't cut it off. There's nothing I can do about it. He's like, I can't help myself but heal. I can't help myself but bless. All I can do is get them to stop hearing it. All I can do is get them to stop perceiving it. And the enemy was listening. The enemy's listening. All I got to do is get them to stop hoping. Because once they hope, God's going to heal them. Once hope is restored, God's going to bless them. You see, God, his love is always coming at you. Hear me, it's always coming at you. His love is always coming towards you. His love is coming towards you, coming towards me, coming towards this world, coming towards, you know, the lowest that you would judge, the highest that you would exalt. His love is coming at us. Our job is to perceive his love and receive it. That's our job. Our job is to position ourselves in a way that we can receive his love that's always coming at us. The religion tells you that you have to do something to earn his love, as if his love is off until you're good enough for him to turn it on. No, let me say that again. Religion teaches that if you do something wrong, God turns his love off. I've turned my face from them. They've disappointed me. I thought that they were going to do this better. I didn't know. I didn't know that they were so flawed. Then why did you send your son on the cross? Why did the Bible say, while yet still sinners? No. The truth is, his love is always coming at you. All you have to do is position yourself to receive it. And the moment you receive it, everything changes. Some of you, it looks like being humble. Because your pride resists his love. Some of you may look like forgiveness. Because your unforgiveness resists his love. You see, the same walls that you put up in your heart to block hurt blocks love. And when you seek pleasure through ungodly things, you've turned your love and affection away from God's love towards other things. It's not that you did something wrong and now God has left you. It's that your heart was wrong and you left God. You turn your heart back toward God, and hey, there he is. Have you ever come back? Come on, let's get real for a second. Can we get real for a second? Would anybody like to get real for a second? Have you ever been in a dry season where you were struggling with, well, maybe you weren't even struggling with sin. Maybe you're doing sin real good. And you finally turn your heart back to God, and then he's like, I've been with you the whole time. Has that ever happened to you? You're like, my God, you've been with me the whole time? How come I didn't know it? He's like, because you turned your reception of love off. You turned your heart off to love. Because you knew that you would have to forgive. You knew that you would have to repent. You knew that you would have to open your heart to hurt. And so you shut the whole thing down. He's always right there coming towards you. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to buy it. It's free. It just costs you everything. Keeping that thing on costs a little bit. That's how the apostle says, John says in 1 John chapter 4, he says, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever, say whoever. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in us. What does that mean? You turn your heart toward Christ and there he is. That hope will move in. It moves in. It moves in. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to shut it down. It says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. In this, the apostle has some really deep concepts. And it starts like this. Jesus Christ is spirit. And we are spirit. We have our flesh. We have our soul. We have our spirit. And your soul is going to be anchored to something. What determines whether or not you're in a good mood? Is it what the scale says? Is it what the bank account says? Is it whether or not you look pretty when you look in the mirror? Is it whether or not people like you and treat you good? Is it, hear me, whether you did the right thing this week? Whether your spouse or your parents or your friend did the right thing this week? What is your soul anchored to? Because when you're anchored to something, where it goes, you go. And where it stays, you stay. This is why the apostle says, listen, don't get in a relationship with someone who's not going the same place you're going. He calls it being unequally yoked. It's like an anchor. You have two animals that are pulling a plow or pulling a chariot, and you put one yoke on the two of them. And if this one wants to follow, then you're going to go in the right direction. But if you're yoked to something that doesn't want to go in the same direction that you're going in, you're going in that direction. But more likely, all you're going to do is fight forever. And neither one of you are going to get where you want to go. So the apostle is not calling out sin. He's like, listen, don't get unequally yoked to people who aren't going to the same place you're going. You're like, but I really want someone. All right, well, you yoke yourself to someone who's going somewhere you don't want to go. Now you're going to go somewhere you don't want to go with a person who wants to take you there even though you don't want to go there. Good job. Because your soul was anchored in the desire to have a person. And guess what? Once you have the person, the anchor is stuck. Does this make sense? Back in the early days of VH1, anybody remember when VH1 played videos? Yeah. Back when they played videos on TV. VH1 had this first, way back in the day, they would have this thing called Behind the Music. And they have it now. It's not as good now. But in this Behind the Music scene, and those of you who are a little bit older know what I'm talking about, it was like the same story over and over again, and you just switch the stars. Struggling musician, not very well educated, starts earning a lot of money, is not satisfied, becomes drug addict, may or may not get free. Now they look 20 years older than they really are. It was like, for years, it was the same thing over and over and over and over again because their hope was anchored in success. The only problem was they didn't know how to define success in a way that would sustain them. We're going to talk about that next week a little bit. But what does success look like to you? Does success look like money in the bank? What happens when there's money in the bank and you don't have anybody who likes you? I guarantee you that money will not keep you happy at night. Is success that you finally get a wife or you get a husband or you have a baby or the business takes off? You're anchored to that. Then what do you have once it happens? You want to choose your anchor point very carefully. Christ came into the world as a baby, and he grew in the midst of those who gave him room. And it says, those who would hope in him were given eternal life. Those who would put their hope in him would have eternal life. John said it this way in chapter 20, verse 31. These scriptures have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Let me give you this amazing fact about our God. We have this scripture. We have this Bible written over a very long time by a lot of people. Some people say that not everybody can be saved. And John just called them a liar. John said, we wrote this down because not everybody could hear with their natural ears. Not everybody can hear with their spiritual ears. But if they read these scriptures and believe, they'll have life in his name. That's the promise of this scripture right here. That's why you need to read it. Because there's life in it. But the life isn't just in the words, it's in believing them. Mikey, come on up. I feel like hope's about to get born in some people. Ha. Ha. Play something soft, slow. Slow. Ha, huh. How you doing, Lillian? You feeling good? Hear me, fam. As a dad, I try to instill in my children. I've spoken this before, I'll speak it again. I try to instill in my children, above all else, when you run into crisis, you have to tell me. You come to me and things will get better. Religion says, if you run into crisis, don't let people find out because it will get worse. You struggling with a sin, don't tell nobody because then they're going to embarrass you and blah, 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 blah. No. That's not how we play in this church. You get rewarded in this house by telling somebody. Because we want to foster humility. We want to foster people uncovering the enemy. We don't want to foster a community that if you hide your sin, it's better off than if somebody finds out. It's not our heart that says we just want you to look good. as if people don't see that you're crazy. Pastor, I don't know if you know this, but you don't hide it as well as you think. Tell my kids, you have to tell dad. If you tell dad, things will get better. The enemy wants to hide your issues. He wants to keep them, hear me, in darkness. He wants to keep them in darkness. If you can keep them in darkness, then he can blackmail you with them. Are you listening? Oh, if somebody finds out, that's the end of it for you. Because the enemy dwells in darkness. But you know what happens when you turn on the light? Darkness flees. When you turn on the light, darkness has to flee. You can't have darkness and light in the same place. And you know the light wins every time. The light wins every single time. Darkness has never, ever prevailed over the light. The enemy has never won out over Christ, ever. Never has, never will. Never will. All the enemy could do is blackmail you. Oh, you got this problem. They're going to find out. Here's what you need to do. Be secret about it. And, you know, in the next month, you'll probably get it worked out. And then once you get it worked out, you can tell people you went through it. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. Come on. Be brave enough to admit it. Yeah, that's the devil, all right. I think I've heard him. He's a liar, been a liar from the beginning. Jesus comes as a spark of hope. When my kids get in crisis, they don't know how I'm going to fix things. If they knew, they wouldn't have to talk to me about it. They would just fix it. But they're in crisis because they don't know how to fix it. You may be in crisis today. And you don't want to tell anybody. And the enemy doesn't want you to tell anybody. The enemy wants you to leave this room today the same way you came. And he just, just take some of these little principles and go home and try to apply them to your life. Yeah, tell me how that works. Nope. Fact of the matter is, Jesus came as a man, but he left his spirit. Because he says, the only way you're going to get all of me is when you're all together. Only way you're going to get all of me is when you come into unity, when you begin to open up one another, you break bread together, and you find out that people are flawed, and you love them anyways, and you forgive people who don't deserve forgiveness, but you were forgiven because you didn't deserve it. Some of you are going to find out the moment you turn your heart towards hope, you're going to be healed. You're going to be healed. That's why we got to teach people that God is a healer. That's why we've got to combat the lie that he doesn't do it anymore. It's a lie against his nature. It's a lie against his goodness. It's a damnable heresy. God only chose some people. You a lie from the devil. Hallelujah. 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 Ha. Ha. Hallelujah. So today, hallelujah. Ha. Ha. Will you be brave enough to allow hope to be born in your situation? Hallelujah. And actually allow your disappointments to be confronted by the truth of Christ. I don't know how you're going to fix this crisis, Father. But I trust. But I trust. But I trust if I bring you into the midst of it, that things will get better. I don't know how you're going to do it, Jesus. I don't know how you do what you do, Lord. But I believe that you are the one true God. And if I get you born in the midst of my circumstances, hope will grow and it will displace the lie. It'll displace the dysfunction, and the anointing of God will wreck any place for the destruction to land and dwell. I have hope today, Jesus, that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I invite you into my life to have your way in me today, Christ. Rambo Sarabaka. Hallelujah. Ha, ha. This is your reasonable act of service. Ha. Ha. If you will labor with me for one more minute here, I just believe that Jesus. Yep, he's manifesting in the room right now. Healing is beginning to manifest in the room right now. Hallelujah. 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 Father, that you would set them on fire. When that hope comes in, a revival is birthed on the inside of you. And the fire comes. The good thing about the fire is it consumes everything. The great thing about God's fire is it leaves gold. I love a gold digging show. I don't know why. They're all fake. They're all fake. I don't care. I'll watch them. Tell me some hillbilly going to move to Alaska and become a millionaire. I don't believe that for a second. They're all fake. But I love the idea of saying, in this ground, there's gold. I just got to find it. And if I get rid of the dirt, all I get is millions of dollars. I love the concept. Because you may not know it right now, but in you is millions of dollars. I mean, maybe not physical, you know, monetary dollars, but there's gold on the inside of you. God calls them talents. He calls them talents. They're in you. The problem is some of you can't see them. There's so much dirt. You know what they do? They get all that dirty gold, and they throw it in a fire. And they make it so hot, everything that's not gold burns away. They don't do anything to the gold itself. Hear me. They don't make gold. They don't create gold. They don't change the gold. They don't fix the gold. Hear me. Nothing happens to the gold. Hear me. Nothing happens to the gold. All it does is destroy everything that keeps you from seeing the gold. And that's why the fire has come to this house. That's why the fire is landing on some of you right now. You've been focusing on the dirt for a very long time. And Jesus is like, I've sent my fire. And I'm burning everything that keeps the gold from shining. Some of you are going to be at this time. Oh, I feel this. I feel it in my spirit, Mike. I feel it in my spirit, Mike. Some of you this time next year are going to look back. You're going to be at a Christmas party. People are going to, they're going to talk to you like, I only remember a big field of dirt in your life. But now all I see is gold. Bars of gold. Bars of gold. Ha! That is the work of the Spirit of Christ in your life. And so now I am asking Jesus that you would ignite the flame. Ha! That the flame from the altar would fall in this room right now and begin to consume. Would begin to consume. Father, I don't want to deal with sin. I want you to deal with sin. That's what you went to the cross for. I'm going to let you do what you're good at. Ha! That you would wreck sin. You would consume it in the fire. And that the people of this house would shine like gold in 2015.